Great, do take a seat. Give the band a moment to find their seats. Take hold of your Bibles again, if you would. Exodus chapter 16. And let's pray once more for God's help. Father, we do thank you for your word to us. Thank you that your word is food for our souls. And Father, help us to feed on your word today. Help us to go and gather all that you would say to us, all that you'd speak to us, all that you'd encourage us with. Lord, that we might be strengthened individually and collectively as a church as we too journey towards that land of promise. Bless us as we listen, as we think, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Question I want to begin with as we come to the passage before us this morning is this. As followers of Jesus, which many of us are here this morning, are we characterized more by gratitude or by grumbling? As we live alongside each other, as part of God's family here on earth, as we journey together towards that land of promise, that land of glory, are we characterized more by gratitude or by grumbling? Back in 2011, me and Han went on our delayed honeymoon. It was a holiday of a lifetime. We went sailing around the Med, around some Greek islands. There's our boat, which was called Afterglow. We'd had 1 week's training for this, so we were very glad to find that we were part of a flotilla, which basically means you're a group of boats and you travel each day between different islands. And thankfully, we had a lead boat that knew what they were doing. As we sort of followed them, we met in the morning, had our briefing, worked out where we were going, and we sort of meandered around and hopefully ended up at the right island at the right time. And when we got there, we had to arrive about 4 o'clock, I think it was. And when we did, we had to radio in because we weren't very good at mooring up, parking as it was in a boat. So we had to radio into our lead boat when we were outside to tell them that we'd arrived and we were ready. And so we'd radio in, and there'd normally be a queue because we'd all get there for about 4 o'clock. And I remember on this occasion, we were about sort of sixth in the queue. So there's all these Sunsail boats that are motoring around outside, ready to be called in to find their spot in the harbour. And it came, we were about 45 minutes probably going round and round, waiting for our call. And just as we're about to be called in, there was one of the boats whose name I remember for this reason, called What's Up. And they came in on the radio. They'd literally just arrived. And they were, "What's up, what's up, we're coming through." And they just arrived and they went straight through into the harbour and took our little spot there on the quay. They didn't wait and motor around for a while. Wait, they just went straight through. And you know what me and Han did next? You know what we did next? We did, Alan. We grumbled. We spent the next 10 minutes complaining about what had just happened. And it took us a while to wake up and realize how silly that was. We had totally lost sight of the bigger picture. What a holiday of a lifetime. We're in the Mediterranean. We've got a boat. You know what to do? We've got a boat. And we're sailing around between different islands. We're going to moor up and wander into the hills and find a little restaurant to eat and maybe sleep on the deck under the stars. Now, this is a touch of paradise. Yet here we are grumbling because in that bigger picture of the good things we were enjoying, one small thing had gone against us. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in Exodus chapter 16 and 17. God's people have lost sight of the bigger picture of all that God has done and all that God has laid before them. They have just experienced the saving work of God firsthand. They were there to witness the frogs and the flies and the hail and the darkness and all the other plagues that God brought upon Egypt. They were the very people who painted the lamb's blood on the doorframe of their house so that God's judgment would pass over them. They were there. Click on our theme. When God made a way through the waters of the Red Sea. They actually walked through on dry land with those waters piled up on either side. They were there when God brought those same waters crashing down on the Egyptian army. And they were there with Moses and Miriam celebrating their rescue and God's victory on the far side of the Red Sea. Yet by the time we get to the end of chapter 15, the singing and the celebrating have been replaced with grumbling and ingratitude. In fact, in the next three chapters, end of chapter 15, chapter 16, and chapter 17, we have three separate incidents and 10 specific references to their grumbling. You see, what we have here is a grumbling pandemic. It's not just isolated to a few individuals. It has spread through the entire camp of God's people. It's what we read in Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They've got pretty selective memories, haven't they? Life was utterly, utterly miserable in Egypt under the harsh and oppressive rule of Pharaoh. Yet here they are, belittling God's rescue of them. They're basically saying, "Thanks, God, but actually, do you know what? I'd have rather stayed in Egypt. At least we had a bit of food there. And now look at us, we're in the desert, and we've not even got a morsel to eat." How ungrateful God's people can be. And notice, even though the initial grumblings were directed towards the leaders in verse 2, underlying it all is an ungrateful attitude towards God. We see it in verse 7, and we see it again in verse 8. "Who are we?" says Moses. "You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." And so here we have God's redeemed people, who just 6 weeks before were united together in celebrating all that God had done, and now they're united together in their grumblings against him. How quickly things can change. Now, of course, it's easy to look back, isn't it, and to shake our collective head in disbelief at how ungrateful these people seem to be, how quick they are to forget all that God has done for them. Yet at the same time, we need to remember that these things that are written down here are written for our sake, because actually our hearts are no different to theirs. That's how the Apostle Paul sees it in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you did want to flip back, you'd see that the first 10 verses of that chapter describing Israel's time in the wilderness, which includes the events that are happening here. And then in verse 11, this is what it says. "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us." Warning. That our hearts would not grow ungrateful like theirs did, but that we would be forever thankful for God's redeeming, saving work in our lives, that we would never, ever lose sight of the bigger picture, however difficult the moment, that we'd never lose sight of who God is, all that he has done, and all that he has set before us. Well, the antidote for grumbling, as we'll see this morning, is a bigger vision of God's grace. Not just his grace in saving people, but his grace in providing for them as well. And that brings us to the first of two headings this morning. We have a God who provides. Have a look at verse 4. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'I will rain down bread from heaven for you.'" After all the grumbling and ingratitude in verse 2 and 3, God doesn't turn his people away. He doesn't give up on them. He doesn't say, "I'll stuff you. I'm going to start with the new people." No, he is patient with his people. He is patient with them, and he provides for them by raining down bread from heaven. Now, that doesn't mean that bits of bread started falling from the sky, you know, loaf of bread, boom, French stick, boom, there it is, just falls from the sky. As we'll see, it didn't happen exactly like that. We'll see that in a moment. The point is, God is providing miraculously for his people from heaven. He is giving and meeting the needs of his people here on earth. You can see the same thing in verse 12. I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled. You'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When I do this, you will know, says God. And so God provides meat in the evening in the form of quail, which is a small, plump, partridge-like bird. So God brought these flocks in the evening, had a nice roast together in the evening. And then in the morning, God provides bread from heaven. And you can see how that works, I think, in verse 13 and verse 14, because each morning the ground was covered in dew. And when that dew evaporated, it left behind these thin, frosty flakes, which the people call manna. Well, as Moses said in verse 15, it is the bread the Lord has given you. Manna literally means, what is it? They said, what is it? People are, what is this stuff? Moses says, this is the bread that the Lord has promised to you. This is God's provision for you. You see, the book of Exodus isn't just about a God who saves. It's also about a God who provides. The same God who led his people through that watery valley in a pillar of cloud and fire is the same God, verse 10, the pillar of cloud, still with God's people, but this time providing for them. God is present with them, and he is providing for them. The question for us this morning is, what does that provision look like for you and me? Because this was a pretty unique provision, it feels, during those 40 years in the wilderness. Are we expecting to wake up tomorrow morning and see these frosty flakes on the floor? Answer, no. The application for us is found in John chapter 6. And so just flick forward, if you would, to verse 30 of that chapter, or you can follow on the screen. And the context is really important here. God's people, if you like, the crowds following Jesus are in the desert, the wilderness, and they're hungry. They were hungry. And Jesus fed this hungry crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish, yet still the people aren't convinced. Verse 30. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? He's just fed a massive crowd with 5 loaves and 2 fish. What are you going to do, Jesus, to prove that you're the Messiah? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it was written. He gave them bread from heaven. Look what Moses did for our ancestors. Jesus said to them, very truly, I tell you, it is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, always give us this bread. We want this bread. Where is it? Where do we find this bread? Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus is the true bread, who comes down from heaven to satisfy our every need, to provide all that we need as we travel through this life on our way to the world to come. You see, God's provision for his people in the desert is just a picture of what we now have in Christ. As they journeyed to the promised land, God gave them everything that they needed. And as we too journey to the promised land of heaven, through the wilderness and the drier and the more difficult moments of this life, God gives us everything that we need in Christ. We have everything that we need in him. The Apostle Paul says the same thing essentially in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Right now, we have all that we need in Him, in Jesus. As the old hymn goes, pardon, purity, and power, perfect peace, each day and hour, hope of life forevermore. Christ is all I need. He's our pardon, our purity, our power. He is our perfect peace each day and hour. And in Him, the hope of life forevermore is found. In Jesus, we have every spiritual resource we need for every spiritual hurdle that we will face as we continue our journey to heaven. And one day soon, God will add to all those spiritual blessings with every physical blessing as well in the new creation. The question for us as we journey through this life is, will we receive what God is only too willing to give? You see, we can't afford to be passive in this process. God's people couldn't have afforded to be passive in the process then. Did you notice that in verse 4? Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. I'm going to provide for you, says God. But listen as well, the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. They had to go and gather, i.e. it would have done them no good to open the little flap of their tent in the morning, look out and go, whoa, God, you are so good to provide, and then stay in their tent. They would not have benefited from God's provision if they hadn't gone to gather up the manna, to bake it into bread and to eat it, that bread gave them the strength they needed for that day as they continued to the promised land. And so it is with us in a spiritual sense. God has provided all of the spiritual food that we need in His word. But we still need to go and gather. We need to get our noses in the Bible. We need to feed on the truths and the promises that God has given to us. Or to put it another way, your time in the Bible in the morning is way more important than your bowl of shredders. Way more important. We need it for life. Instinctively, we go to the cupboard, don't we, and open up and get our cereal, or we put our toast on or whatever it is. It should be instinctive to us as Christians to feed on the Word of God in the morning because we need the spiritual resources that God wants to give us for that day. And we come to God to gather what He wants to give us. And God is only too willing to provide, isn't He? Just as God rained down then, God will rain down what we need for that day. Firstly, then, we have a God who provides. We need to go and gather. Secondly, we have a God who tests, and we just need to trust. We just need to trust in Him. Look again, verse 4 and 5. Notice the transition. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them. God is providing for them, and He is testing them at the same time. I'll test them to see whether they follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days. You see, God is testing His people by giving them just enough for that day. He doesn't give them one massive loaf of bread that will last them for their 40 years traveling through the wilderness. No, they're told to collect just what they need for that day. Apart from on Fridays, when they gather twice as much, so they don't need to gather on the Sabbath. They can rest and enjoy that day that God had given them. And God does it like this because He wanted them to trust in His provision every single day. It's like when you go out for a meal, maybe at a restaurant, and it's a nice meal, but it's just too much and you can't finish it. So you ask them, you say, oh, can you put the leftovers in a little bag for me, a little box? I'll take it away. I'll heat it up tomorrow. That'll keep for tomorrow. There's no doggy bags in Exodus chapter 16. You see that in verse 19? Then Moses said to them, no one is to keep any of it until morning. No leftovers to be kept for the next day. Why? Because God wants you to wake up the next day and to depend on Him again, not in the resources that you gather for yourself. To wake up with no manna in the fridge, so that we're not relying on our own supplies, but on the fresh supplies of God's grace every single morning. That's what the Lord Jesus is getting at, isn't it, in the Lord's Prayer? Give us today our daily bread. Not our weekly bread, or our monthly bread, or our annual bread, but our daily bread. Point being, you wake up every single morning and you bow the knee before God and you ask Him, please God, give me what I need today. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, relationally, everything that I need that I might live today to see your kingdom come, your will be done, and your name glorified in this world. I need your help and I need your resources, and we need to come to God to each day to ask Him for those things. And we leave tomorrow's bread in the Lord's hands, right? Because God will provide then as well, just like He did for the Israelites in Exodus chapter 16. You see, God is testing His people. As He provides for them, He's testing them in order that they would grow in their faith and in their dependence upon Him. You can see the same thing back in chapter 15. This was the first of the grumbling incidents, if you like. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. They were in need. You see, God could quite easily have taken them straight to the promised land, where there was plenty of water, plenty to eat, but He didn't. He led them into the wilderness first. Why? Because He was testing their faith. He was testing their hearts. You see, the different situations that came their way in the wilderness were ordained by God for their good. You can see that even more clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is now fast forwarding 40 years. They've come to the edge of the promised land. And as they look back on their travels and their journeys, this is what we read. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. He led you through everything. Every moment God led you. Why? To humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep His commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during those 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. And so it is with us. As we too journey through the wilderness of this life, on our way to that wonderful land of promise, God tests us, God disciplines us, and God humbles us through all the different circumstances. Why? So that we might learn to trust and depend on Him and Him alone. And as we do, as we trust in Him, so we become more like Him. That's why God brings His people to a place of testing. In this chapter, we have a God who provides and a God who tests, and both of those things are for our good. But before we draw to a close, in chapter 17, there's one more reference to testing which isn't quite as positive, because here it's the people who are testing God. Chapter 17, verse 1 and 2. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Deja vu. Same situation all over again. Chapter 15, no water, they grumbled. Chapter 16, no food, they grumbled. Chapter 17, no water again, they grumbled. Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test? You are testing God with your grumbling, says Moses. And the real heart of their issue becomes clear in the question that they ask at the end of verse 7. And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not? Is God even here? You see, what they doubted wasn't just God's provision for them, but God's presence with them. They thought that the challenges they were facing was because of God's absence rather than God's presence. And sometimes we do the same, don't we? When things get tough in life, maybe we ask the same sort of questions. Where's God in all this? Has he abandoned me? Has he forgotten me? Has he turned a blind eye? Does God even care what I'm going through? Answer, yes, God cares. Have you been forgotten? Answer, no, God doesn't forget you. He doesn't forget his people. He is right there with us. He is right there with you. And he will never, ever leave you or forsake you. Which means, friends, there is no reason whatsoever to grumble. God, in his kindness, has rescued us from slavery to sin and the judgment of God through the death of his own son at the cross. He is present with us now, not even just in our midst, but in our hearts. He lives within us, and he will provide for us every single step of the way as we journey together towards that more glorious future. And that includes every moment of life, including the more difficult ones as well. Be that divorce, illness, poverty, loneliness, bereavement, unemployment, or whatever else it might be. In all of these things, in all of these situations, God is testing us and humbling us and shaping us and providing for us in order that we might become more like his Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are sorry that our lives are sometimes characterized more by grumbling than gratitude. Father, we pray that in these moments, and indeed in all moments, you would help us to never lose sight of the bigger picture, of all that you have done for us, of all that you have laid before us, and all that you are now for us in each moment of life. Help us to remember and to rejoice in your presence with us in our hearts, leading us and strengthening us and feeding us and shaping us. Lord, that as we too, as your people now together, Lord, as we journey together as your church family here towards that glorious future, we pray, Lord, that our lives would be characterized by gratitude, that we would be forever thankful for all that you've done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we too meet the different moments of life, the drier moments, the more difficult moments, Lord, that we would understand that even in these times, you are shaping us, that we might be growing in our faith and becoming more like the Lord Jesus in all that we say and all that we do. Lord, help us to embrace your provision and help us to trust in you through all the testings of life. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.